Very edifying. Lord's Supper, singing. Just great to be here, then to have friends here. Some that I've seen recently and some that I haven't seen in a long time. What a glorious day. So we are in 2 Peter. We're doing a series on 2 Peter, near the book of Revelation, but not quite as far as 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. You might want to turn there. We're in 2 Peter chapter 1. We've done two lessons already, and I've got a spoiler alert for you. I just learned that phrase like 2 weeks ago. Now I know what it means. I've got a spoiler alert for you. So in 2 Peter, we looked at chapter 1, we looked at verses 1 through 4, but in verse 3, Peter tells us about an extraordinary promise. You know this one already. He says, God has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Amen. That's amazing. We'll touch on it just a little bit later. Then there's another promise, but everything we need, life, godliness, there's nothing else, right? And then verse 4, it says that because of his promise, extraordinary promises, he's also granted to us to be sharers or partakers in the divine nature. Divine means of God. So because of who we are, children of God, we get to share in his nature, which is also beyond my comprehension to completely understand it. But I know this, that it's a good thing. It's a very good thing. So after he does those two verses, he goes into Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, starts in verse 5. Let's see here. Right there. Am I going the wrong way? Okay. There you go. So, Peter tells us 7 qualities, in fact, here they are, that he is instructing us to add to our faith. 7 qualities. And I think I have memorized, but I'm not sure. But there's virtue, and then there's knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And he says, add those one to another. First, you add the virtue to the faith, and then you add the knowledge to the virtue. If anyone here, and in a group this size is bound to be some, if anyone here is struggling right now from the daily grind, and that may change between us as the months go on, but if anyone here is struggling from the daily grind, depression, you know, dissatisfaction, this is the way out. It's awesome. It's the way out. In America, we are all familiar with false promises. You know, advertising bombards with everything we can imagine, you know, that promise the unbelievable. And we're used to hearing empty promises like, hey, buy this pill and take it once a day for 3 days. You're going to lose 20 pounds. Your IQ is going to double and it's going to wash your car. I'll take a couple of those. But unbelievable promises. And maybe you've been sucked in. I have. I've bought a few things that are, they got me. So we're used to that, but there are no empty promises here in 2 Peter chapter 1. No empty promises. It makes the difference in people's lives. In fact, they're not just promises, but they're guarantees. And I think I heard somebody else use that word earlier today in class, maybe. Or Bill, one of the two Bills. But in fact, he gives us guarantees. In 2 Peter 1:10. I don't think it's right here. Peter, after he tells us to add all those things to our faith, he says, therefore, so here's a concluding remark. Brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. That's a guarantee. We put these things into practice that are gone now, but right there, we put those into practice, we're guaranteed not to lose our salvation, not to lose our relationship with God. Oh, we'll bumble and have some accidents. But the stumbling here will never do this kind of stumbling where we are not right with God. that grace will continue to cover us. Anyway, I just want you to know this is a spiritual roadmap that we're going to look at today, a spiritual roadmap. And I love what Peter says in his first letter, 1 Peter 3:10. He says, whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Who doesn't want to see good days? Who doesn't want to love life, to get up in the morning and just say, yeah, another day serving God, another day be with my family, another day knowing Christians, another day to do good? Who doesn't want to have every day like that, where they love their life and they love good days? Because we all do. I want to be able to say, and I can say it most of the time, I love the life I'm living. I love it. I'm enjoying what God's given to me. And although I don't like the challenges, they're part of getting to be a better person. I'm happy. I'm happy being a Christian. I'm happy being here on earth. Who doesn't want to say that? Because we all do. We all want, not say it, we all want to think it. We all want that to be part of our mindset. So this is a spiritual roadmap. It's not up there yet, but a spiritual roadmap. And I know a lot of people, some family members of mine, don't like maps, right? All these different colored lines and which way is east, north, south, and west. And they don't like maps. But I tell you something, I didn't even ask him, but if we came up with a real treasure map, with real treasure, and we gave it to Cyrus and Victor and Riley and Carter, I said, here, there's really treasure here. Even if they didn't know how to read a map, they'd figure out how. They'd be so pumped. They'd be saying, Dad, can we leave as soon as the last prayer is over? I mean, they're going to be pumped. And I'm just saying that 2 Peter chapter 1 is a spiritual road map with beautiful treasure there that God is just looking to grant to us. In fact, he's granted it. Now it's ours for the taking. And that's his plan for us, to love our lives, to see good days. So we're going to continue to read a little bit in just a couple of verses we've looked at before, but just briefly. So first, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory, everything. So think in your mind some stuff. Romance, yep. Deals with romance, with people you're not married to. Deals with romance with people you are married to. Deals with finances. Deals with how we dress. It even deals with jaywalking. It doesn't use the word. But in principle, the Bible even deals with that in Romans 13. It says we're to obey. We're to obey the governing authorities. Even if I don't like the jaywalking rule, I've never come up with anything, and I've asked my youth groups, can you think of something that the Bible doesn't deal with, at least in principle? And you've heard me say this before. But everything. You want to have a good life? It's got it. You want to be godly? It's got it. There's nothing lacking, nothing hidden, nothing in the dark. We have the answers right in God's word right here, in the true knowledge of him. He speaks to us, and we listen, and we get blessed. Verse 4. For by these things he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may be partakers of the divine nature. I mentioned that just a minute ago or so, but partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust, sin corrupts people, Jesus' blood cleans them. But this divine nature, last week we briefly mentioned that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives in us. So, and then we live in Jesus. Ephesians 1 says that the church is his body. He's the head. We're part of the church. somehow our lives are intertwined with Jesus so that we are in contact with the divine nature. And then the seven virtues, the qualities that I had up there, every one of those is a characteristic of God and a characteristic of Jesus. So if we're virtuous, guess what? We're sharing one of the divine attributes that God has. If we grow in our knowledge, we're sharing that. We're partaking of that as well. But there's several ways that we partake of the divine nature. All I know is it's incredible, and I can't wait to partake of more here on earth and then when we get to go home, as Bill was talking about earlier today. Let's check out verse 5 now. A couple of lead-in thoughts. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. So the first thing we see is this. We're supposed to add things to our faith, but we're to give all diligence. And that means it's tough. Diligence means use intense effort. Now you know that because you've been Christian, dedicated Christians for a while. But if we want to grow in these things, these seven qualities, we're talking intense effort, because the Holy Spirit says so. Giving all diligence, which means, yeah, hard work and worth every bit of it. Then he says, do that, and then to your faith, add virtue. I'd like you just to check things out for a minute that he's not talking about salvation here. That's assumed already. We are told in verse 1, I think I may have it coming up here, I do. Look at verse 1, what Peter says. He's writing to Christians who have faith, who are saved. And he says, Simon Peter, a bondservant, apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. Peter was saved by faith, so are we. Peter was saved by the blood of Jesus, so are we. Peter believed in God, gave his life for them. That's what we do. We believe in him, we live for him. That's giving our life to him. So Peter's not telling us now with these seven qualities what you need to do to become a Christian. He's writing to Christians and saying, what I'd like you to do is take that faith that you already have and pour stuff into it. Pour virtue into your faith. I picture that faith is a container. So first we pour the virtue in, then we pour some knowledge in. Well, what does that do to our faith? It grows it too. He doesn't have to tell us to grow our faith if we're pouring virtue and knowledge and self-control and perseverance. Our faith is growing. But this is not the plan of salvation. This is a plan for a wondrous life for those of us that are Christians already. And available for those that aren't, if they become a child of God. Let's see here. So talking about diligence just a little bit more, I noticed that when it comes to Jamocha almond fudge, it doesn't take any diligence at all for me to polish it off, or coffee ice cream, whether you like it or not. I can remember more than once buying a pint and saying, okay, half today and half tomorrow. Okay, 2/3 today and one, okay, all of it today, none tomorrow. I mean, that doesn't take any diligence. That was a piece of cake. That was as easy as breathing for me to do that. But diligence is not only intense, but it's focused. It's focused. I want that. I want to grow in my virtue. And so a diligent Christian says, I'm all over it. I'm going for it. Let's look at the first quality. Let's talk about virtue for a minute. There's a whole bunch of translations if you look it up. It can mean goodness. If you have New American Standard, yours says, add your faith, moral excellence. That's fine. That's a good one. Sometimes it's translated just excellence. So moral excellence, goodness, virtue. And there are a few more, but we'll stick with that. We're going to call it virtue for today. And this is out of the New King James Version, because I like the word virtue. So we're going to talk about virtue, and it'd be easy to say this. So if someone asks you, Angela, don't answer, but hey, Mom, what's virtue? Or Sandy, what's virtue? You know, I know you know, Angela, because you love 1 Peter 3:15 that says, be ready to give an answer to every man who asks you for the hope that's within you. But a lot of people will say that virtue is doing good. And that's okay. That's not wrong. But virtue starts way before that. Virtue starts up here. Virtue either sees a temptation or a challenge or something that needs to be done. And virtue starts by asking the question, is that worthy? Is that something God would want me to do? Does it have value? So virtue first just looks at it, it evaluates. I see that. Should I do it? What value does it have? Then virtue counts the cost. Well, to do that, let's see. I would have to devote 2 evenings a week for 3 weeks. But you know what? Their soul is worth it. They said they'd like a Bible class. They're going to Europe. They want to study before they go. I'll do it. 2 evenings a week for 3 weeks. Virtue says it's worth it. So virtue counts the cost. These are my words. But I've looked at it a whole bunch of different angles, and I believe this is accurate, even though you won't find this definition. Virtue looks, it counts the cost, and then it pays the price. Or it doesn't pay the price because it's not worth the time. Counts the cost, pays the price, it does what's right, it makes the best choice. That's what virtue is. It acts like Jesus would, where it prioritizes and makes the best choice. So it starts on the inside, but it shows on the outside. When people look at your life and you're a devoted Christian, they see it. They see it. That's like Jesus in Matthew 5:13 or so, where it says, let your light shine before men. When they see it, they praise God. Virtue is noticeable. Maybe not every time. Maybe you have to make difficult choices at home, John, sometimes, or when you're with the customer and you have a dilemma or a choice to make or whatever. Maybe your virtue won't always show. But if Jeff Neer is a virtuous man, if that's his way of living, and he is, then that's going to show throughout his life. People will think of Jeff and they go, he's a virtuous man. He's a man of integrity. I trust him. So virtue is the first thing he wants us to go after. Grab that virtue, study it, figure out what you need. If you're not there where you want to be yet, and I don't think any of us are, not that we're not virtuous, but later on that we won't look at today, it says, if these things are yours, it names those 7 qualities. It says, if these things are yours and increasing. So guess what? As virtuous as Don is, you and I both have room to grow in our virtue and other areas, even though we're devoted to God. Yeah, I have plenty myself. So virtue will show. Starts on the inside, it will show on the outside. When a young person comes up, and they do in this congregation, when a young person, 7, 11, 13 years old, comes up to an elder or one of the preachers here after services and start talking, that's virtue. We have options in life, lots of them. And those young people that do that, they could be outside playing with the other young kids. They could be entertaining themselves on an electronic device if their parents let them. I don't know what the family rules are. They have all kinds of choices, and they say, I want to talk to Mr. Speck. They're looking at a value and saying, yeah, I'm going to do that. Even if he doesn't give me candy today, I want to talk to Mr. Speck. Virtue makes choices, and it prioritizes. So a person considers the value of an action, counts the cost. If it's worth it, they pay the price. All right. The next one is knowledge. And in your knowledge, it says to virtue, knowledge. We're supposed to add that on right there. You know, who doesn't want more? I was watching Bill Spahn teach the class that is debunking evolution. I'm impressed. I thought you I'm the science major, you know that, right? And I was learning. It was really good stuff. And I said, wow, I have more knowledge that I need, more truth that I need to make me even more effective. But knowledge, we need knowledge to add the other things. You know, we're going to read about self-control, add self-control to knowledge. Well, how do you do that? What is self-control? And so we read the, now you can come up with answers, but the Bible gives us answers. So we're going to look at the Bible to gain our knowledge. Oh, look at that. Accurately handling the Word of God, 2 Timothy 2:15. Or there's wisdom in many counselors. I can't remember what proverb it is. There's victory in many counselors, but what we learn all about wisdom. And it takes knowledge to do almost all of these things right here. But I want you to notice one thing. Virtue is mentioned before knowledge is. What do you suppose? Now, we're not told, so your answer is going to be right no matter what you say. But virtue is mentioned before knowledge because knowledge, there are a lot of smart people out there. I've had a couple business partners, two that were brilliant, probably IQ of 150. But knowledge without virtue doesn't do good things. We need the virtue first because virtue tempers every one of the seven qualities we're going to look at. When it is our desire to be excellent, when it is our desire to do good, then when we gain our knowledge, we're going to use it in the right way. A lot of people who don't use knowledge in the right way, if you've ever had your computer hacked, you know that. It took a pretty smart person to hack into your computer. Anybody ever had that happen besides me? Okay, well, good. You're fortunate. They got me. So takes knowledge but no virtue when they do that. A couple of verses we want to look at. I said that already. Knowledge. Romans 10:1 says, brethren, Paul is writing to Christians in Rome, but he's writing and talking about the Jews. If you read chapter 9, he's going to talk about how the Jews aren't living by faith. They're not doing right in God's sight. So when he says, brother, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation, Paul is praying for people to be saved that aren't saved. He's praying for their souls because they're not right with God yet. So, but look why. He tells why. So my prayer for them is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. So the people, the Jews that Paul is praying for, they're on fire, just like Paul was when he used to kill Christians. So some of the other Jews as well, on fire for God. But it says, I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. So they did it their way. Oh, they had a picture of what God is, who he is, and they want to be connected somehow, but on their terms, not God terms. What was the problem? They didn't know the Bibles. And so their souls were not saved. Their souls were lost. So the knowledge thing is absolutely huge. I may have a little bit more to say on that. Let me just run down my notes here a second. A couple things on knowledge. I'd like to just throw this by you. I mentioned that 1 Peter 3, it says, he has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. It's not necessarily ours. But it's ours for the taking. It's ours for the going for. Ours for studying the Word and growing in the things we need to get everything pertaining to life and godliness. the goal that I see for us Christians is this, that when we run across dilemmas in life, not only do we ask, what does the Bible say about this? I'll bet the Bible talks about this, because it does, regardless of what it is. What does the Bible say about this? But even better than that, a knowledge. Oh yeah. I remember studying about revenge. God says, that's a no-no. That's His. Mine is to love them, to bless them when they curse me. And so an instant reliance on God's word is the goal. We may never have it. I don't have the Bible memorized. I have more to learn, but that's the goal, to have the answers. Approach the Bible with a readiness also and an expectation to learn something. So when you read the Bible, and you probably do this, but again, there are people in here that I don't know well yet, maybe new in the faith. When you read the Bible, one of the best things you can do is read it with a pen in hand. Then when you come across a word or a phrase or a command that doesn't quite make sense, you write it down. Either study it on your own or ask one of our women or men here that are good Bible students. But you read your Bible with an expectation to learn. And when you see something, I like to ask myself, does that apply to me? Do I need that, Lord? And we will always gain with that kind of attitude, that kind of goal. Let's move on to verse 6 here. In your knowledge, add self-control. Self-control makes sure we use knowledge correctly, because knowledge, even for Christians, can do harm. 1 Corinthians 8:1, it says, now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. If it makes arrogant, and God is opposed to the arrogant, we read in the book of James, why would He want us to have knowledge? And it's because it doesn't have to. There's a danger that as you grow in knowledge, it's easy to see people that don't know as much as you or don't have their life together yet and judge them and say, I'm better than them. Or to speak to them in a way that's demeaning. It's real easy to do. With family, it's easy to do. Maybe the easiest with family. And so, with self-control, we add that to the knowledge, so we say, whatever I do, I'm going to do to edify, because love edifies. And our love, which is the last of the 7 qualities, overrides our knowledge when our knowledge wants to get out of control. So does self-control. Now, you might wonder why this is there. 1 Corinthians 14:32, it says, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. That has to do with self-control. If you read all of 1 Corinthians 14, it's about spiritual gifts, and people are misusing them in the Corinthian church. They're not using them right. More than one person speaking at a time, apparently, and they use them without interpreters, apparently. And so it would be easy to say, but Paul, but God, I can't control it. You know, the tongue just come out of my mouth, and I can't, because there are people who believe that. There are people who think they can't control it. Or the prophecies just come out when I wasn't expecting it. And the Bible says, no. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, and that's self-control. So that's what we're trying to add to our knowledge, is self-control. And back in the 14th century, the 1300s, there was a duke in Belgium. You may have heard of him. His name was Reynald. He's a big man. And he had a violent altercation, some kind of war, with one of his younger brothers, Edward. So they fought. Edward won the battle, captured Reynald, put him in his castle, and I think it's called Newkirk or something like that. It's a fancy name with a lot of vowels in it, but he puts him into prison in the area, and he says, he builds a room around him with several windows and a door that's almost normal size. But Reynold is a very large person, and he couldn't get out of the door. And so his brother Edward says, come out anytime you want. If you can get out, you're free. In fact, he said, I'll restore your property and your fortune. You just have to leave the room. And it, you know, good-sized door. So Edward knew that his brother lacked self-control. So every day, he gave Reynold a whole lot of delicious food. And Reynold actually gained weight when he was in the room. And so he never got out. He was in that room 10 years until Edward got killed in battle. And then people let Duke Reynold out. But the point is, it was just a matter of self-control. What did he want more? The food. He wasn't going to starve. He could have eaten some. But he lacked the self-control. So for 10 years, he was in a self-made prison. So that's one kind of self-control. Another kind of self-control is if you're just coming out of the world, you've probably been tempted, you know, by things that are very attracted to the human body, things that our body wants. And so we choose, we're using self-control between that which is evil and that which is good. But everybody knows that. But a really important way that we use self-control is when we're choosing between that which is good and that which is better. You know, working your job is good and paying your bills is good, and your boss may offer you unlimited overtime. Well, if you have young kids at home, then you have a choice to make, but the right choice is to make sure you spend time with your children. So even though the overtime is good, giving your children enough time to be their dad or their mom and loving them and giving them the nurturing and the training that they need, that's better. And so a person of self-control is going to weigh both, prioritize, and say, you know, I'll do a little bit of both. And then of course, the cool thing about all these virtues, all seven of them, is that we get to choose. None of them. God doesn't coerce us. He doesn't browbeat us. He says, I'd like you to add these seven things to your faith. Now we get to choose. We get to choose the speed in which we add them, whether we're going to add them at all, and it's true with all commandments. That's one awesome thing about our God. He gives us free will. And that's important because then we can show him we love him by choosing what is good. But self-control is a real important thing, essential for the Christian life. And I think we'll stop there for this time. We'll go over the last four virtues next Sunday. Change the slide here. But the question is, do you want to love life and see good days? Peter's the one that quoted that from the Old Testament. And we all do. And this is one way to achieve it, is start looking at those seven qualities and saying, which one do I need the most? Which one should I start on right away? And have the virtue to do it. It takes virtue to add any of those on, because virtue is looking at something that's before you, looking at the value and saying, will I pay the price or not? So it takes virtue to choose virtue. It takes virtue to choose the rest as well. But we'll stop there for today. I pray that this week you'll read this again, because we'll be on it next Sunday. And just take a good look. And you may have questions for me. You may have answers for me. I'm open to that too. But enjoy it, because it's God's roadmap to a life of good days, a life of satisfaction, a life well lived. 2 Peter chapter 1. With that, we'll have our song of invitation. Thank you so much. Let's go ahead and stand and sing.